there with us. Galatians chapter 2 is where we're at tonight. Galatians chapter 2. I didn't even tell Pastor, we've got a couple of men coming from DeSmet Church too, so deacons and just men there asked, can we come if they're not preachers? I said, absolutely, that'd be great. So they'll be coming as well. Just pray that would go well. Quite an opportunity to make an impact with different men and just be an encouragement to ministry, those in the ministry anyway. So Galatians chapter 2. Fear of man always deteriorates our character. And we see in the story in Jacob and Esau how Esau just gave away his birthright basically for the world's empty applause. And how many people have done that very thing? And so sometimes in the Christian life, we need some courage. Sometimes we need some boldness. Sometimes we need to take a stand. And tonight, I want to talk about the next, as we come here to verse number 11 in Galatians chapter 2. As we're working through this book, we see an illustration of church conflict and how it was handled. And so we want to talk tonight about conflict in the church and where it comes from, how to handle it, and what Paul did when it arrived on his doorstep there. So let's have a word of prayer let's read first, and then we'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the message tonight. Galatians chapter 2, verse number 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. But before that came certain from James. He did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Father, tonight I pray that you'd help us as we unpack these verses, help us to see clearly what Paul did, why he did it, and Peter's response and actions throughout, and help us to learn something, apply it to our own lives. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. When you look at church conflicts, most church conflicts, well, probably all church conflicts, fall into two categories. The first category is what I would call a preference conflict. That's those disagreements that really aren't mentioned in the Bible specifically. There's nothing in the Bible that tells you the color of the carpet. There's nothing in the Bible that tells you what color paint you should use. What color the church should be, obviously, should be blue. But I can't find a verse to support that, and so we'll just go with it as a preference. But in other words, preference conflict deals with matters that are not directly in the Word of God. Most conflicts in churches fall under this category, preference conflicts. Let me read you a little newspaper article from a few years ago, August 1999 in Landover, Maryland. The Holy Creek Baptist Church was split into multiple factions. The source of dissension is a piano bench which sits behind the 1923 Steinway piano. At present, Holy Creek will be having four services each Sunday. There has been an agreement mediated by an outside pastor so that each faction will have its own separate service with its own separate pastor. Since the head pastor is not speaking to the associates, each will have their own service, which will be attended by the factioned members. The services are far enough apart so that no group will come into contact with one another. An outside party will be moving the piano bench to different locations and appropriate positions between the services to please all sides. Isn't it wonderful when God's people love one another? That's preference conflicts. And another example is when to schedule your services. How many services a week to have? Now, I believe that strongly that it takes three to thrive. I believe to thrive in your Christian life, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, you need to be in church. I believe that strongly. But really, there's no actual biblical mandate to prove that. If you really want a biblical mandate, go to the New Testament. They met every day. So we could look at that as a Bible example. But here, this is things that people argue about, whether or not you use the hymnal or the big screen, what the name of the church is going to be. You know, this our church started out as Bible Baptist Temple, and then several years later it was changed to Bible Baptist Church. And so reasons behind that. But these things are preference conflict. Now, I'm not saying it was a conflict. I'm just saying if we make a deal out of those things, those are preference conflict. It doesn't involve clear biblical revelation. And now, again, I say nearly all church conflicts fall into this category. Then there are biblical conflicts. Those are disputes. Those are arguments and disagreements where the Bible is very clear. Is this the Word of God? What kind of baptism should we, how do we baptize? When do we baptize? Why do we baptize? The Lord's Supper. What is salvation? How does a person get saved? Does it require works to get saved? All those things are clearly outlined in the Bible. Those would be biblical conflicts. Those are very clear. These are issues that as a church we've believed, not this church specifically, but as Baptists and as Christians, I've believed this for centuries because it's clearly laid out in the Bible. And so to compromise these things then is to deny biblical teaching. Our text today offers us a church conflict. We look into something that happened at this church, and it was a conflict that Paul dealt with. On the surface, when we first look at it, it looks like a preference conflict because it has to do with who you choose to eat with. But it's interesting that Paul treated it like a biblical conflict, because the gospel itself was at stake here. Now, thinking about Peter and Paul, as you look at here in verse number 11, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him face to face because he was to be blamed. This, to me, is one of the most fascinating windows in Scripture just to think about that these two giants of men. I mean, you got Paul and you got Peter, and they're having a conflict. They had to deal with something here. This, to me, is an incredible scene. Now, tradition, I stress that. I don't know this. This is just tradition. Tradition tells us that Paul was a man of small stature. Bald, long beard, had the features of a Jewish man. He had a cheerful and winning nature. He had dark eyes and a pale complexion. So to get to kind of get that in your mind. I don't know. I wasn't there. We'd have to ask Brother Dwayne. I'm just kidding. All right. But moving on. So then you have Peter. Peter, who's said, again, tradition tells us that Peter was a larger man, strong build. He had dark eyes, pale complexion as well. And here they met face to face. In Paul's mind, this was gospel versus law. They were squaring off on what he looked at as a biblical conflict. And by the way, we could look at this and say that it seems to be just a real slight deviation from the truth, or it's not a big deal. But can I tell you that whenever we depart from God's truth, even if it's just a little bit, that it's a big deal? And so we need to make it a big deal. Our safety as God's people, as a church, rests in holding as close to the Word of God as we possibly can. And so these things are a big deal. Now, Peter, we're told, again, traditionally we kind of see this from the Bible too, he was timid by nature. He was quick to act, but then easily vacillated. He was afraid of opposition. I was talking to Ms. Vonda yesterday. We were talking about the Sunday sermon about how she found it interesting. It wasn't mentioned Sunday, but I found it interesting how John came to the tomb. He beat them to the tomb, but he stopped, and then Peter just barged on in. He didn't stop, and that was Peter. He just, wherever he was, he just barged in, whether it was a conversation, whether it was an action, that was Peter. Remember, he was on the boat, and Jesus is out on the water, walking on the water. Peter just jumps out of the water. Now, it's not till after he gets out into the water that he kind of recognizes one of those what in the world have I done moments. You know, he sees the wave and he starts to sink. But that's just how Peter is. He acts quickly. He's one of those things, people that act before the brain is engaged. And that was Peter. Now, Paul here is an example, gives us an example of moral courage, especially in giving reproof. It's not easy to give reproof to a friend at any time, and we assume that these were friends. Paul and Peter were not only associates, but they were friends. And it's always painful to confront those that we love. That's why so few people do it. It's a lot easier to talk to others rather than to confront the one. But yet, that's what Paul did here. So our story here, the scene of our text here, we're in Antioch. That's where they're at. It's the third largest city in the Roman Empire. It had a large Jewish population, but it also had a lot of Gentiles there. And we know from Acts chapter 13 that the first time missionaries were sent out to Gentiles, it was from this church in Antioch here. And so there's evidently in the church were two sizable groups of people. You had a good Jewish representation and you had a good Gentile representation. Now to us, that's no big deal. We don't really even think about it. If we may even have Jewish people here tonight. Not everybody walks around with a sign or a shirt saying that. But if we had 10 Jewish people here tonight and 10 Gentiles, I'm neither, because I was Amish. The Amish say they're not Jewish, and they also say they're not Gentile. I don't know what I am, but let's go with Gentile, because I believe that's the truth. But we wouldn't think that much of it. It was a big deal in that time, because you have Jewish that for centuries would not do things with Gentiles. They're not go to their home. They would not eat together. They would not do any of these things together. And so there were in this church then circumcised Jewish people who had come to Christ. And then there were uncircumcised Gentiles that came to Christ. And they were all in the same church here together. And these two groups, they got along. They worked together. They went to church together. There was harmony with these two groups. They loved one another, even though they had different backgrounds. And here's the big thing that's going to become an issue. They ate together. One day, the Apostle Peter shows up on the scene. Peter, can you imagine? Had to be a legend in his time. Can you imagine by this time when Peter... I'm looking forward to the pastor's conference. We've got some great preachers coming. We got the best preacher in the world going to be here Saturday, by the way. And he'll be here Sunday morning, too. Best preacher in the world. My dad will be here. So don't miss him. But Peter, he had to be a legend. It'd be an exciting thing to have him come to a church. He was one of the disciples. He walked with the Lord for 3 years. He's the only one that's ever, aside from Jesus, walked on water. Peter's the one who got up in Acts. He got up in front of thousands of people and he preached, and 3,000 people responded to the altar call. They got saved and they joined the church that day. Peter, can you imagine hearing him preach? Must have been an amazing thing to have him there. Now, when he came, he saw something that was very exciting to him. I'm going to remind you a little bit about what Peter said earlier, but I want to talk to you first about what he did here. So Peter comes to this church and he sees something that initially is very exciting to him. You have Jewish people and Gentile people both saved, and they're getting along. They're working together in a local church. And he saw them doing all these, being a church basically together. Now again, this hasn't happened in Jerusalem yet. Jerusalem's a largely Jewish area. But here in Antioch, it was that way. You had the Jews and the Gentiles, and Peter loved it. He joined in. He ate with them, and he had brothers and sisters here. He ate meals with the Gentiles as well as the Jewish brothers and sisters in Christ. He loved them. They loved him, and it was going well. And by the way, that's what the body of Christ is supposed to be. Then, one day, as we've talked about before here, the purpose of the Galatians, the book to the of Galatians here, is that these people came from Jerusalem claiming to be from the apostles, saying that Paul's not legitimate. What he's telling you is not complete. He's not giving you the complete gospel. And so these people came. They claimed to be from James, one of the leading apostles. They evidently were self-proclaimed checker-uppers. You know, every church has those. The church members, they don't want to be church members. They want to be consultants. They'll tell you how everything should be. Don't want to get behind and do the work, but they'll be consultants. So here we had some consultants show up. And they knew how things should be. And when they came, they saw something that appalled them. Here's Peter, and he's eating with uncircumcised Gentiles. That's not the way things are done. They, I'm sure, were the coiners of the phrase, "We've never done that this way before." That's what they basically told Peter there. This isn't right. And so they saw that not only were the Jews eating with the Gentiles, but Peter's in there in the middle of it. It's upset everything that they had been taught to believe. So they took upon themselves the self-appointed position to attack the man of God. And that's a problem when people elect themselves to think they're going to get the man of God in line. Now, Peter's conduct, though, it's kind of curious, because if you'll remember, if we go back to Acts chapter 10, you'll find that Peter already was very strong in his statement. He was at the Council of the Apostles in the presence of Cornelius. And let me read you what he wrote and what he said in Acts chapter 10, verse 28. And he said unto them, "You know how it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company, or to come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean." That's what Peter said. You know the story of the sheep coming down and eating. What God calls clean, call not thou unclean. Remember that story? That was Peter. He came to that realization. But now, under the influence of these consultants from supposedly Jerusalem and James, he's bowing to them and fearing, I guess, a charge that he said is not a legitimate charge anymore. And I'm sure they, I'm sure he was getting pressure. "Peter, what are you doing? You know better than this." And so he bowed to that. This is unfortunate, but it does kind of coincide with Peter's character. And we need to make sure that we're not like Peter in this way. Remember, Peter, he did so many things right. Peter was the very first one to confess Christ as Lord. Remember that? "Who do you say I am?" Peter spoke up. "You're the Christ. You're the one. You're the Messiah." Jesus said that God showed you that, man didn't show you that. And then who's the first to deny the Lord? Peter. So you also have Peter. Peter's also the one, if you remember, in the upper room, Jesus was washing feet. "You'll never touch my feet." 3 minutes later, "Wash my feet, my head, and my whole body too." That was Peter. He was impetuous. He vacillated a little bit. Peter's the one who cut off the ear of a soldier while you've got a whole battalion of soldiers arresting Jesus. Peter cut off his ear. Don't get in a philosophical argument with me. I don't think Peter was aiming for the ear. I think he was a bad aim. I think he was aiming for the neck. But anyway, he got his ear. So he chopped off a soldier's ear, and just hours later, could not stand up to a girl. Peter. He was ready to take on the whole battalion. And then he vacillated when it came just to speak for Christ to a girl around a barrel fire, is how I always pictured that. So boldness, timidity. That was Peter. He had boldness and then he had a timidity. These were the characteristics of his nature. So he had formally disowned basically the Jewish prejudices of the day in Acts chapter 10. He said, "No, God showed me there is no common, there is no unclean, we're all one in Christ." And so that's what God had showed him, and that's what he publicly stated. Now he's bending to these people. How often do we allow fear to make us do things or not do things that we should? And this is where Peter's at. Now, the charge that Paul brings against Peter is essentially inconsistency with himself. And it's not all in here, but we can imagine some of the conversation. "Peter, I heard what you said back in the house of Cornelius. I know what you believe, and why are you here then doing these things now?" Now, we don't know all that went down, but Peter had made some mistakes before. Peter's reputation has been in the gutter several times in his life. And I'm sure he's concerned about it. He doesn't want his reputation to be smeared again. And so he's bending and he's bowing to these folks. He stopped eating with his Gentile brothers and sisters. He wanted to appease these men that are coming in from out of town. So this is what happened. He was eating with them, then he's not. Paul essentially is accusing him of hypocrisy. Galatians chapter 2, verse 13, "And the other Jews," we read it here, "dissembled themselves likewise unto him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation." Dissimulation, by the way, is a word that means to act hypocritically with. That's what Paul was accusing him of. So Peter withdrew from the Gentile converts only out of fear and because of these men that came from James. It's a pitiful thing, to see any man of God trying to placate men instead of God. And, or anyone, not only these men, but anyone with their own agenda, which is obviously what they had. They were not trying to promote the cause of Christ. They were trying to promote the cause of themselves. And Peter bowed to that. Peter feared what these men might do, and so he compromised his clearly stated convictions in Acts chapter 28, verse 28. So the Bible says in Proverbs 22:25, the fear of man bringeth a snare. We ought not fear man. We ought not fear man. And man will always, especially men with their own agenda, will try to put fear into us. And this is often what comes in even church conflicts. But we ought to not fear men. Amen. The Bible says, whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be saved. This was not, they were not coming from a spiritual angle here. Church dissenters rarely ever do. It's about personal agenda. It's not about spiritually looking to honor Christ, and that's not what they were doing here. They were actually causing division. Let's separate the Jews and the Gentiles again. See, the Christ, when they got saved, it joined them. But now, this dissension, this conflict, is working to separate them. That's always what conflict does. Conflict never serves to join people together. Conflict separates people. And so that's what was happening here. Peter did not sin alone. Even Barnabas did wrong because of Peter's example. And so it is always. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, evil communications corrupt good manners. So how did it all go down? We can imagine let's say they had a church potluck. Potlucks are biblical, amen? We all know that. That's good. If we call it a carry-in dinner or dinner on the grounds or whatever, because we don't believe in luck anyway, right? So we don't like the word potluck because in Baptist circles, you don't have to worry on luck. Food's always good, amen? So it's not a thing of luck anyway. So they have dinner on the grounds, and here everybody comes. So now you probably had now separate tables. Tables where the Jewish people would go through, tables where the Gentile people would go through. And then you'd have separate seating. The Jewish people can't sit with the Gentiles. The Gentiles can't. This is the type of separation that was happening. Don't forget, before these knuckleheads came, these consultants showed up, everything was fine. People were getting along. The church was together. Everybody was serving together. Everybody was eating together. It was just fine. But when these consultants showed up, now they're causing division. That's what conflict does. It causes division. And so that's what was happening here. And now you see where this starts to lead. As you separate these groups, pretty soon you've got two churches within a church. And that's a problem. And so here, by the way, you'll find that the first thing people will do when they start having a problem with the pastor or the church is they won't go to those fellowship dinners anymore. Because fellowshipping together is really an indication or a gauge of a spirit-filled life. If you are spirit-filled, you know what you'll want to be around? Spirit-filled people, right? And so you want to be around other Christians. And so you've got two groups here. They don't fellowship with each other. And then you've got two groups that eventually don't like each other. And Peter caved. He caved in because of the pressure. But we ask again, what's the big deal here? Where in the New Testament does it tell us what to eat, where to eat, when to eat, and who to eat with? It doesn't. So we can look again at this and say, but it's kind of a preference thing, right? They just weren't eating together. By the way, can I choose who I eat with? If I want to eat, we just had breakfast on Sunday morning, praise God. And if I want to sit with Pastor Forsberg, can I sit with him? And that means I don't sit with Larry, or if I sit with somebody, yes, of course. Let's not get offended about that. We're just sitting. We have to sit with somebody. So there's nothing wrong with who we eat with, and this is a preference conflict on the surface. If you want to eat where you eat, it's fine. If you want to eat McDonald's, eat at McDonald's. If you want to be more spiritual, eat at Perkins. Amen? If you want to go really fancy, go to Ground Round. And this is Brookings. That's all I could come up with, right? We don't have anything fancy in Brookings. But while we're at it, though, what's wrong with Jewish Christians eating with Jewish Christians? What's wrong with the Gentiles eating with the Gentiles? Nothing's wrong with this on the surface, but something is very wrong when Jewish Christians eat with Jewish Christians to the exclusion of Gentiles Christians. And that's what was happening here. And Paul has a problem with it. Paul has a problem because what they're doing is they're reverting back to the law. The Jewish people, believers, were pulling away from Gentile Christians. Paul's response to the problem here in Antioch is very decisive. Look at verse number 14. Verse 14, the Bible says, "But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews?" So it's an obvious question. You want the Gentiles to be like the Jews, but the Jews don't have to be like the Gentiles. So again, what are we doing in the midst of all this? We're removing Christ. Because Christ is center. He's the one. We are to live Christ-centered lives. We don't live whether or not I'm circumcised, or I'm obeying the law, or I'm of Jewish descent, and I'm a Gentile, or you're a Gentile, so you're a lesser person. That's not how we're supposed to live. And especially not in the church. That's what Paul called the mystery of the local church, is the fact that you had Jewish people get saved, Gentile people get saved, and they come together. Now, it's about Christ. It's not about our heritage. Not about who we are. And so this is what was a problem to Paul. Paul argued that Peter's hypocrisy was really a compromise of the gospel itself, and it was. By acting like Peter did, and the others that acted along with him, was to deny what has been stated in the book of Colossians. We went through Colossians recently. It's in Galatians several times, that all in Christ, all are one. It's Christ that makes the difference. It's what you do with the Lord Jesus Christ that determines whether or not you're a Christian. Nothing that you are or do gains you any merit in the eyes of God. God does not look at you, "Ooh, I hope I get them. They are so talented." That's not how God works. Look through the Bible. Look how many times God used really talented people to do big things. I mean, do you ever find it? No. God used David to kill a giant. He was just a boy. God used over and over, you know, the art basically saved mankind. Built by amateurs. By the way, don't knock it. Titanic was built by professionals. The ark was built by amateurs. And we'll see, we saw which one stayed afloat, amen. But God uses, he doesn't use talent. He uses people that recognize they're nothing. I got to put my trust in God. I love the story of Gideon. Love the story of Gideon. Because God trimmed him down to nothing. Now I can use you. Now that you're nothing, now I can use you. And so we have to look at it correctly here. Under pressure, Peter yielded his liberty in Christ to placate insincere men. And by the way, as a Christian, as a church, or whatever the case might be, if you want to get on a path that'll never end, you start to try to placate and please a bitter and critical person. You'll never do it. It'll be a never-ending path. That's why they need to be withstood, not placated. And that's what Paul is trying to tell Peter here. So Paul took drastic measures because in his mind, in his heart, it was a drastic situation. And I want to just look at four quick truths and then we'll close for the evening. But just four quick things here. Number one, leaders make mistakes. Look, let's not beat up on Peter. Peter continued to be a great man, but he made a mistake here. And there is no such thing as a perfect leader in any situation, including pastor, including apostle. There's no perfect leader. They make mistakes. No pastor can claim perfection. I certainly can't claim perfection, but every one of you are like, "Ah, we know, and that's for sure. The Pope is not a biblical position. An infallible leader. That's not biblical. There is no such thing as a human infallible leader. So my effectiveness as a spiritual leader and your effectiveness as a spiritual leader comes from your application and teaching of the Word of God. That's where your power comes from. If you lead somebody to Christ, it's not because of your great knowledge. Because of the Word of God that does the work. That's why our gospel tracts are filled with the Word of God. That's why we give. I always encourage, and we'll talk about it in our soul winning training coming up. You always, when you give the gospel or talk to somebody, use verses. Your great pontification can return void. God's word cannot. And so we use the word of God. In the midst of biblical conflicts, this is biblical conflicts, not preference conflicts. In the midst of biblical conflicts, we put right before relationship. Now, it couldn't have been easy for Paul to rebuke Peter. They were friends. Peter was in the game a long time before Paul was. Peter would be more established than Paul was. Would have been easy. He knew he was risking their friendship. What if Peter got mad? What if the church got mad at Paul because he stood for what was right and they all sided with Peter? See, the problem is when we deal with conflict as a church or as a Christian, you cannot be a politician about it. You have to find out what is right, what is wrong, and stand on right. We have to do what is right. Paul felt with all his heart, and I believe he was right, that he had a hill. Remember last week we talked the whole service about a hill to fight on? Paul had a hill to fight on. We've got to find out what hill we're going to fight on. So, truthfully here, Paul didn't know what's going to happen, but he did it anyway. The truth of the gospel is a biblical conflict, and he was going to stand for it. It'd be hard to find a greater issue. Personality conflicts or preference conflicts, they are just that. They're preference conflicts. And we need to sometimes disagree. And what do? We plow on for the Lord anyway. I don't have to agree with you on everything. You don't have to agree with me on everything. Pastor Forsberg and I don't agree on everything. He's wrong on a lot of things. And so we still move forward. Amen. Still serve together. But preference, there's an allowance for that. And so we go on. If we make every petty issue a hill to die on, we'll do nothing for God and we'll have no friends. We'll just move from place to place. All right, so let's not do that. Let's make it about honoring Him. Not about me, but about Him. And that's what we need to do every day of our life in our ministry. But there are times when eternal issues are at stake. The principle here is that when the Bible speaks clearly about any topic, then we have found a hill to fight on. And we need to do that. And so that's what happened here in this case with Paul. And by the way, I like that Paul was honest with him. Paul didn't suck up to Peter to his face and then go and talk about him behind his back. Paul dealt with it face to face. I like that word there. When Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face. It'd be good if God's people put those three words into their vocabulary. To the face. Deal with it. To the face. And so let's understand that's the way we handle conflict. And that's the way Paul handled conflict here. This was honorable. The reason why this was so honorable, by the way, it shows Paul's desire for Christ to be honored, not him, because it wasn't about him. It wasn't about Peter when it came down to it. It was about Christ being honored. And in all conflict, we have got to make the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ as our ultimate goal. If it is at all about moving my own agenda forward, then that's wrong. We've got to be about bringing glory to Christ. And then number three, public sin must be rebuked publicly. Why didn't Paul go to Peter privately? What about Matthew chapter 18? We remember Matthew 18 is referring to a private offense. Peter's compromise was not against Paul personally. Peter's compromise here was a public sin that hurt the whole body of Christ. You remember this was a church that was doing good until these consultants showed up, and then they brought division to the church. And now they affected, and then Peter bowed to that pressure. And now they've affected the whole church, and so it needed to be dealt with in front of the whole church. There are times when sin is such that a public rebuke is necessary, and that's what Paul felt it was right here. And so he did that. Satan, and we've said this over and over, but it bears to be said again, Satan hates a Bible-preaching, soul-winning church. He hates it. And so when there is a church that preaches the Bible, there is a church that does evangelism, tries to win people, he will do all that he can to bring us back under bondage or to get us distracted. Now, here's what he does. He uses preference conflicts to render our doctrine to none effect. Remember I said in the beginning, most church conflicts are preference conflicts. But if we allow preference conflicts to take a root or allow them to fester and grow within the church, you know what it does to our doctrine? All of a sudden that doesn't matter. Because people aren't soul winning when they're fighting. Amen? People aren't they aren't handing out tracts when they're arguing with one another. And we turn our focus inward when that happens. And so are preference conflicts important? Yes. Are they destructive? Absolutely. Because preference conflict can lead to biblical conflict if they're undealt with. And so that's why Paul dealt with it. And Satan will do that. Satan will bring that in. He'll do everything he can to trouble us or to cause us to live in the fear of men, afraid of what somebody might say, afraid of what somebody might do. We need not fear men, folks. We need to fear only one. And that's what Peter's mistake was. Peter knew better. He knew better. But he was afraid of what somebody might say. We need to do right. Sometimes the hardest and often the hardest thing in the world is the right thing. But we need to do it. And there's so much at stake. So, the obvious question. I don't know if you have the question, but I did when I was just thinking on this today. When I prepare, especially when I'm reading through a book like this, and when we're working through a book in a series, I read it over and over and over and over and over and over again. I just try to absorb it as much as I can. And I was reading it again today for the umpteenth time, and the question, obvious question I have. I don't know if you have it. So, what happened? How did it turn out? Do you have the answer? Because I couldn't find it. I don't know if you have a scripture. I don't know. Because I couldn't find the answer. It doesn't say how it turned out. Paul continues to talk, and we'll continue down the lesson, but it never says that Peter apologized, got it right, moved on. It's never mentioned again. It doesn't give us the outcome. Now, there's no evidence of any rift beyond this. So our assumption is that Peter got in line immediately, and that we know they worked together again after this. And it's not hard to believe, though, because when two believers who are spirit-filled enter a conflict, and both of them purpose to please the Lord, these things get worked out. They don't continue. It's when you have someone carnal or two carnal people that it just keeps on getting worse and worse and worse. And so our desire then, how do we deal with conflict? Well, the best thing we can do for conflict is to be spirit-filled, to be God-honoring in our lives, to have as our ultimate goal that I do not want to live to please myself. I do not want to live to try to create something to please me. I want to please the Lord, please the Lord, please the Lord, please the Lord. Paul was willing to be jailed to please the Lord. Paul was willing to put up with his thorn in the flesh. In fact, he said he glories in it if it would please the Lord. His ultimate desire was to please the Lord. And you know what I think Peter's was too. Peter, yeah, he made a mistake. That was Peter, though. He made mistakes, like we all do. He had a lapse in judgment. But I believe we see clearly from Peter's life, especially the latter part, he wanted to please the Lord. And so when Paul dealt with it, I believe with all my heart, I just, again, this is not Bible, this is a preference statement. But I believe with all my heart, Peter got it right, Paul got it right. I think that God was honored. Because that's what happens when you have two spirit-filled people in conflict. Father, we thank you for this day.